But we do know that you hold those days in your hand. Thank you for life itself, that we can think on you and continue to give you praise in our good days and our bad days when we feel our own weaknesses and frailties. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing gift you have given us. Thank you for your mercy and grace as we live out our days awaiting the eternal inheritance that you have promised. Be near to those who have lost loved ones again in tragedies these last few weeks due to shootings and bombings and natural disasters of all kinds. The recent newscasts seem to be full of these kinds of stories. The overwhelming feeling of loss and sorrow for these people. How can they go on with life without their loved ones? Comfort those that are mourning. Those who call upon your name for help, be near to them. Also, Lord, be with those who have lost their homes or sustained so much damage to their homes that they can no longer live in them due to the recent floodings here in Ontario and Quebec and New Brunswick. Hear our prayers, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for our own congregation, for the leaders, our elders, deacons, for the work that Mark does among us and in our neighborhood, for being able to meet freely in this place of worship. We give you thanks. Bless our church as we continue to work in our own neighborhood here. May newcomers and visitors feel welcome here. We also pray that you be with our offering today for Operation Manna, that the community services that Operation provides may be to the glory and honor of your name. Dear Lord, as we go about our lives, may we feel your loving embrace and peace in our hearts, knowing that you are Lord over all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name, our loving Savior. Amen.
The Sunday school is now open for business. From Matthew 27 and Matthew 28, you find it in your pew Bibles on page 988, over his word and its proclamation. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may again read your faithful and dependable word, the good news of the gospel. Will you bless it to our hearts and bless the words of my mouth so that in your presence we may be strengthened in faith, in hope, and in love. Amen. Messages. Matthew 27, the verses 50 through 54. Let's listen to the word of our Lord. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And then from the following chapter, just across the page, 28, the first seven verses. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Thus, as you know, of course, we are once again in Eastertide, sometimes called the Great 50 Days, the period between Easter morning and Pentecost, a period punctuated by Ascension Day. A time to let the significance of an open grave sink in. You know, usually open graves are not the kind of things that we like to think about. Nobody likes standing by an open graveside. I mean, it's a symbol of loss, of the mortality of loved ones and our own. Worse still, open graves can sometimes be reminders of crimes or war. Crimes like uncovering mass graves in, where do I start? Poland? Cambodia? Armenia? South America? Mexico? Grisly finds, not pleasant, mass murder, open graves. I could even tell you a story of my own family history. And it's kind of fitting. Today is May 5, a day when across the ocean in the Netherlands, people are celebrating all over the place the liberation of their country by the Canadian Army. Well, just before that liberation, my dad pastored a small congregation in a village in Groningen. And we lived in a parsonage right beside the church. And on the other side of the church, there was the customary cemetery, the graveyard. And in the last years of the war, British and American bombers would often come flying right over our village on the way home from bombing runs in Germany. Sometimes these planes wouldn't quite make it even to Germany, but would be crippled to some extent and would seek to make it back to the safety of Britain. And sometimes they'd have to lighten their load to keep at the right altitude, and they would drop their bombs because they felt they had to. And one Sunday morning, very, very early on the first day of the week, a bomb hit the cemetery. And as my mom put it later, we woke up and the gutters of the church were filled with bones, strewn with the bones of opened graves. Grisly. Not the way you want to wake up on Sunday morning, and it's not the way you want to see a grave reopened. Opened graves. But Eastertide, of course, Eastertide celebrates an open grave. It is the celebration of Jesus' victory and his power. The grave could not hold David's mighty son. He removed the sting from death. Sin was paid for. And death becomes powerless to any longer hold the people of God, his brothers and sisters. What a beautiful, what a powerful, what a great message. It calls for celebration. Lightness and joy. Bells ring in Easter and people all over the world greet each other with the words, "The Lord has risen and he is risen indeed." Yes. So, this morning, I want to talk to you about earthquakes. Maybe your first reaction might be, "Huh? What does that have to do with anything?" Now, of course, we were just reminded in our scripture readings that earthquakes accompanied two of the central salvation events, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But what does that mean? And how could that help us to celebrate Easter today? Well, what is an earthquake? Well, probably the sanest first reaction is, that is frightening, very frightening. Earth in upheaval, the danger of falling rocks, earth splitting before and under your feet, buildings crumbling, randomness, powerlessness. Not a very appealing thing, really. The Bible shows us that earthquakes are a sign of God's power, God's judgment, and God's majesty. God's power. Who is not overwhelmed, impressed, rendered speechless by solid earth moving like the waves of the ocean? We're not used to it here in Canada, not very much anyway. But in other places in the world, it's a fact of life. Just talk to people in Japan, for example, Syria, or Ecuador, any number of other places where people can give first-hand accounts of this phenomenon. Villages just disappearing, houses, cars, gone in the blink of an eye in an awesome display of power, and you feel so small, helpless. The power of Almighty God. God who is described in the book of Job as the one who moves mountains and they know it not, who shakes the earth out of place and its pillars tremble. God who, according to Psalm 104, looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Earthquakes remind us of God's power. They also remind us of God's judgment. In the book of Numbers, for example, an earthquake swallows up the rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who had rebelled against God and against his servant Moses. And in Matthew 24, later in the book of Revelation, earthquakes play a prominent role in the final judgment that is foretold. God's coming to judge the nations in righteousness, the people of the world with his justice. And finally, it can add to the words power and judgment the word majesty. In a way, I suppose it's the same thing as power in a way, but majesty also always means kingly, regal power. He commands and it happens. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Earthquakes, they show so clearly God's power, his judgment, and his majesty, and people tremble. Who can stand before God? And this morning I speak to you of earthquakes. Earthquakes that speak of the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, resurrection power. See, creation is not an indifferent or benign Mother Nature. It too is a creature of God. And it also, only reads Romans 8, longs for the complete redemption of all things, the restoration of all things that God created good in the beginning. Creation too awaits with eagerness, says Romans 8, the day of Christ. And when that day begins to dawn and Jesus redeems his good creation, then the earth itself begins to tremble and shake before the terrible beauty of the redeeming death on the cross. And the earth, with a great shuddering sigh, gives up its dead. And a mighty tremor shakes the ground. Rocks split, tombs spring open, surrendering their prey, acknowledging Jesus' power, his great majesty, and judgment that has been accomplished, that has been carried away in him. He took judgment away, paid in full, and death no longer is the stronger. And mountains and hills bow down before the mighty one, the Son of David, and the earth itself sings the praise of an Easter morning, prelude to what is yet to come in fullness, a prelude to life that will be, a prelude to futility conquered and all things made new. We read in Matthew 27 these astounding words, the bodies of saints, of believers, are raised to life. The original text indicates that tombs, their mausoleums, graves, whatever, broke open in this mighty earthquake, and that after their coming to life, so to speak, after their resurrection, they left their so-called final resting place and appeared to many in the city, that is, in Jerusalem. Can you just imagine that? What a great, what a tremendous impression that must have made. What a powerful testimony. What a living example, pun intended, to those who knew them. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead, the first among many brothers and sisters. What a preparation for Easter morning. What a preparation. Think about it. What a preparation for Pentecost, when the Bible tells us thousands of people came to faith by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. What a preparation this earthquake and these appearances were for that event. The word appeared, as in they appeared to many, seems to indicate strongly that they not just returned to their homes and picked up their former lives again. No, they appeared. It's the same expression, the same verb that you read in the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 10. In other words, they made themselves known for a period, for a short time, and we may assume, not in a sad way, not in a ghostly way, but as a confirmation of the events surrounding Jesus of Nazareth, bringing good news, news of power, of majesty, and judgment taken away, all because of Jesus, the Son of God. What an impression that must have made, and how the Holy Spirit must have confirmed that and built on that when Pentecost came, and people's eyes were fully opened to the truth of the gospel. The earth shook and gave up its dead, showing graphically the victory and power and sacrifice of Christ. Of course, there are many questions that you could ask surrounding this miraculous event. What happened to these people after they were raised, after they appeared to these many? What kind of body did they have? A resurrection body like Jesus, maybe? Lots of questions. And nothing new, of course. John Calvin, who were at the same passage as 400 years ago, already said there are no easy answers to these questions. But he also said these people were used by God to show the power of Christ and his victory. They strengthened the living in the hope of eternal life. And it would seem most likely that God took them to himself in heaven in order to strengthen the power of their testimony. What an Eastertide celebration. What a testimony of things yet to come, all anchored in Christ, the living Lord. And on Easter morning in the Garden of Arimathea, the earth shook once more. There again was, we read, a great earthquake, the earth trembling and straining before the majesty and power and vindication of the Lord, submitting itself rocks and hills, cemeteries and gardens, all things to the power of the one who stepped out of the grave into the morning light. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe and its master. People, this God is our God. This is my Lord and my God. This is his victory. This is our victory. Can you imagine? He said, I will give you power from on high. I will clothe you with majesty, dress you in white robes, and a just judgment that brought me death will bring you life. What then shall we say to that? What shall we fear? Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, hearing the testimony of the saints and of the earth itself, shall we not also gladly confess, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, things present or things yet to come, powers, height or depth or earthquakes, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's give thanks to God. Lord, in this Eastertide, we again are bowled over, as it were, by your great power, your majesty, by the tremendous love of our Savior Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our judgment and who lives again to assure us of eternal life, new life that may begin already this day as we trust and believe in him. Hallelujah. Amen.